Now, we're going to start looking about Joseph. Now, as you know, he's called the son of David. He's of the Davidic line. Now, I've already told you, by the 8th century, David's line was not ruling in Jerusalem. And there were puppet kings ruling. And that went on until the son of David, Jesus, came and assumed the throne forever. And that's the angel promises that to Mary, and to both, and then to Joseph as well, as we're going to see in the gospel. Joseph, son of David. So he's the one who passes on the Davidic line to Jesus. All right. So you know the story, King David. Here, that I'm going to read a little bit. This is 2 Samuel 7. When King David was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from his enemies on every side, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God dwells in a tent." Nathan answers the king, "Go, do whatever you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that night, you see, the Lord spoke to David and said, "Go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord." And so, that's what we have here, you see. And that night, the Dabar Adonai came to Nathan, saying, "Go and speak to Abdi David, Ko amar Adonai, ha'ata tivneli bet l'shibati." He says, "No." "Oh, well, you're going to build a house for me?" "No." You see, "I have not dwelt," and this is not in the reading, this part. The reading is, if I were to make a suggestion, it's too schematic. If people don't know the story, it's going to be hard for them. So I'm going to read it more of the story. And if you're preaching, you might want to do the same. So, picking up on verse 6, we'll start with 5. "Go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, should you build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day on which I led the Israelites out of Egypt to the present, but I have been going about in a tent under cloth. In all my wanderings everywhere among the Israelites, did I ever utter a word to any of the judges whom I charged to tend my people Israel, to ask, why have you not built a house of cedar for me?" David, you're overreaching your bounds. "There will be a house for me, but not you're not going to build it. Now then," he says, "go speak to my servant David." The Lord says, you see. Then the text starts. See, "It was I who took you from the pasture and from the care of the flock to be commander of my people Israel." And he goes through the Lord, his relationship to David. And the reading omits that. You might want to look at it if you're preaching and summarize it for the people, because they're not usually aware of all the background, you see. And so the text skips from verse 5 down to verse 12. But I'm going to read a little bit of it just so we can have a background here. "And I will make you famous like the great ones of the earth. I will fix a place so that they may dwell in their place without further disturbance. Neither shall the wicked continue to afflict them as they did of old, since the time I first appointed judges over my people. I will give you rest from all your enemies." And the Lord reveals to you, he will establish a house for you. See, Bet David means, you know, the ruling of the house of Hanover, the house of David. "I'll build you a house, the house of David, and it will be perpetual." Now it is perpetual, isn't it? Because the Ben David rules the world forever, Jesus. So this promise is totally fulfilled. Now, pick up the text again. It says, "When your time comes, when you've filled out your days," literally, "and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your heir after you, sprung from your loins, and I will make his kingdom firm. it is he who shall build a house for my name. You're not going to build a house. Your son will. And so this is the this text from Samuel. But it's really going to be the Bet David. It's going to be the house of David that does this. So then he will build this house for me. And I will establish his throne and his kingdom ad olam, forever. Well, now, if you just read Psalm 89, but Lord, we haven't seen a Davidic king for centuries on the throne. But they still clung to the promise. And that's the significance, you see, when people call Jesus Ben David. You're the one finally coming after all these pseudo-kings we've had, you see. And so, when your days are fulfilled and so forth. And then the king went in and knelt down or got on his, sat in front of the thing and said, great are you, Lord God. There is none like you, and there is no God but you, just as we have heard it told. What other nation on earth took your people and has done this for me? I don't deserve this. It will be called the Bet David. You're going to build me a house. The dynasty of David. The house of David. Like the house of Hanover. You see, the house of David. So when then the angel Gabriel says to Our Lady, see, I will put him on the throne of David, and he will rule forever. That's the fulfillment of the promise. That from now on, there is forever a descendant ruling God's people, the son of David, who's also Jesus, the son of the Father. And so, then, how does Joseph fit? Joseph is the reason why Jesus is of the house of David. And so, among the many functions he has in God's providence, one is, it is because that he is known as Ben Joseph, or Joseph, even though he's not, but he's been, because of that adoptive relationship, he's Ben David. And that's why they call out all the time, Yeshua Ben David, help me, heal me. Because they recognize it's a messianic title, and they're saying, you are the Messiah. And so, but he gets that way. The Davidic reality is passed on to Jesus because Joseph is also a son of David, and he adopts Jesus. And so Jesus is now not only the son of Joseph, but the son of David. And that's his messianic identification. So the first reading is trying to locate Joseph. You see what a key role he plays in God's providence. And so, who must he have been? Earlier in Matthew, there is this whole thing about, how Jesus, Joseph has to learn in a dream. Mary is pregnant. How does he know that? She must have told him. In fact, there is the one saying, he didn't want her to say anything out loud because it would have stoned her to death. But there's another patristic, picked up again by St. Bernard, understanding of what happened. Remember how Peter reacted when Jesus had that miraculous draught of fishes? He said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. When Mary told Joseph, I've conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, he knew Mary. Mary isn't making this up. And he just said, that's too holy for me. And that's why the text says, don't hesitate to take Mary as your wife. You see, yes, what's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So you are to be her husband. And as St. Thomas points out, was that a real marriage? Of course it's a real marriage. it's a commitment to, for life between a man and a woman, and there's fruit, there's a son. Not in the normal way of intercourse, but it's a full marriage, complete sharing of goods and life, and fruit, a son. So it's a marriage. And Jesus is the fruit of that marriage. It took centuries for us to approach this and really say, the patristics people did it too, of course, patristic people, but this is a real marriage. And Jesus is really the son of Joseph. Not by the natural course, but by adoption. An adoption commanded and organized by God himself. That's how great this Joseph is. And that's why, you know, he's in the canon now, along with Mary, because that's the Holy Family. And as St. Thomas says, you know, was that a real marriage? I think I quoted this just a moment ago, but yes, it's a complete commitment of the man and the woman to each other, and there's fruit, shared fruit, Jesus. And so that's why they are the Holy Family. But the part for this feast day is the greatness of Joseph. Think of his faith, his heroism, his chastity. Think of who he is and how he is. The encyclical, which I recommend you read, I'm going to quote a bit of it a little later on. See, it's called Redemptoris Custos, the guard, the guardian of the Redeemer. I don't know how they translate in English, but Redemptoris Custos. Huh? He's the custodian of the Redeemer. Jesus is the Redeemer. We're all saved through Jesus. But Jesus has a guardian, Joseph. And so the liturgical texts are helping us to try to locate Joseph and his greatness. So this first text is modeled on that because it's this Ben David. I promise you there will come a time when one of your sons will reign forever. And that happened. It happened at the resurrection. You are my son. This day I have begotten you. Now that phrase, this day I have begotten you, which is in Psalm 2, is an enthronement formula. You become my son today because you are the king. That's Jesus. You see, this day I have begotten you. It's through Acts, but it's one of the enthronement identifying moments, you see. It's right in Romans there too, you know, set aside as Son of God by resurrection from the dead. This day, the day of the resurrection, I have begotten you. You are my son. That's God. But the Redemptoris Custos is Joseph. And that's why we have this dignity. He has this dignity. So that's the first reading is trying to locate who this man is in the plan of God. Now we're going to move on to look at how this is said in the letter to the Romans.